Hello, beloved, and welcome to this evening's service, or the evening message, where we look at the book of Revelation. We are busy still with Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, where we look at the church in Sardis, and this is a continuation on what we did last week. Now, before we continue, though, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, it's such a privilege to come to you in Jesus' name, to look at your word, to look at specifically the book of Revelation, which is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we see Christ being revealed more and more, that he will be exalted more and uplifted more, that you may be glorified in and through Jesus Christ. This we pray. I pray that you will enable me to teach your people and for them to receive your word, as I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now, we're looking at the book of Revelation, as I said, and we are busy with Revelation chapter 3. Last week, we basically started looking at the letter of Jesus Christ through the Apostle John, obviously, now you remember, and it's to the church in Sardis. Now, in verse 1, we saw how Jesus gave some of his attributes to us. For example, that he has the seven spirits of God, that he has the seven stars. And then in the last part of verse 1, we read the sad evaluation that this church in Sardis had a name among the churches, you know, around them, that they were spiritually alive, but in fact they were dead. Now, if you look at the passage, there's some good news, though. Because not everyone in Sardis was dead. There were some that were alive, but it sounds as if they were barely holding on to life. Now, when we look at the evaluation of Jesus Christ, of, you know, of this congregation, he says that they are dead, and their works were not found perfect before God. And then we get to verse 3. Where he says, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent." Very interesting construction of this verse. So what Jesus does, he approaches, or his approach to the believers in Sardis is actually very interesting in the sense that, pardon me, that he first calls on them to remember how they received the gospel. How they received the word of God. And then after Jesus calls on them to remember how they received it, to repent and to hold fast to the gospel they have received. Now, what is important here is we're not told how they received the gospel. Everything that we would think of would just be speculation at best. So I'm not even going to go there, how they received the gospel. But what we do know for sure is that the church in Sardis received the gospel in a way that should have actually stood out to them in their minds. You know, but needless to say, whatever the way was in which they received the gospel, that way of receiving the gospel was not a guarantee of spiritual life. Because remember, Jesus says that they are dead. Now, it's possible that the way the gospel came to Sardis and was received by the church could have been the reason they had a name among the churches that they were spiritually alive, while in fact they were spiritually dead. Now, beloved, the lesson that we can learn from this church and what we can learn basically about the way that the gospel comes to us as well, just like it came to the church in Sardis, is the way the gospel comes to us does not guarantee lasting spiritual life. Ultimately, it is what we do with the gospel that matters. Now, what Jesus does is he says to them, they need to hold fast. What should they hold fast to? Well, they should hold fast in the first place to the way that they received the gospel. That's a question. Should they hold fast to the way that they received the gospel? I don't believe that that's what Jesus was speaking about. They have this reputation of spiritual life, but they are dead. I believe that Jesus was referring to the gospel message itself. Jesus basically tells them to hold fast to the gospel message that they've received. Not the way they received it, but the gospel message itself, the content of the gospel message. Hold fast to the content of the gospel. Hold fast to the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That there's none righteous, no, not even one. That all have been born with a sinful nature in rebellion and enmity towards God. That everyone should receive the wages of their sin, which is death, eternal death. Everyone basically loves their sin so much that they are in enmity against God. They love the world. They have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. But God, knowing that sinners that are dead in their trespasses and sins are completely incapable to save themselves, he took on flesh and blood in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect, sinless, obedient life. And he was arrested. He was put on trial. He was sentenced to death on a cross like a criminal when in fact he was innocent. Okay? He wasn't guilty of any crime. He wasn't guilty of any sin. But Jesus Christ was crucified as a substitute for our sin. And specifically for those who came, he came to save. He paid the full price necessary to forgive and to set us free. Now, those who would come to Jesus Christ to set them free from their sin and the penalty of sin and the power of sin and the dominion of sin over their lives. Okay? Especially those who believe that he died for their sin, that's the ones that he comes and he cleanses. And then through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, they can receive complete forgiveness of their sin. There is complete forgiveness that is obtained through Jesus Christ's shed blood. And we are reconciled with God. Now, this gospel message that they needed to hold on is that after Jesus died, he was buried. Okay? That was basically a means to prove that he was truly dead, but also the fact that his human life came to an end. But then after 3 days and 3 nights, he rose again from the grave. And then God placed his stamp of approval on Jesus Christ now, when he was raised from the dead. That Jesus Christ basically did everything necessary to atone for the sins of the people he came to save, those who would believe on him. And then after showing himself alive to many, Jesus ascended into heaven. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit was poured out on 120 disciples, just as Jesus prophesied or as Jesus promised. And now Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, preparing a place for his saints, so that when he comes back, he can take them with him to be with him forever and ever. Okay, he will return to this earth after he prepared the place. Oh, what a glorious day that will be when he returns, isn't it? Woohoo! So looking forward to that day. But in the meantime, before Jesus returns and takes us home, we have the privilege to go around and share the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that's why I believe that Jesus was referring to the content of the gospel, not the way the gospel came to believers. And beloved, this gospel that I've just shared with you, I believe, is the thing that Jesus instructs the church in Sardis to hold on to. This gospel. Because it's the good news. But it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. You see, it is the gospel that confronts sinners with their sinfulness. Yeah. It confronts sinners with the fact that they're going to stand before a holy God one day and be judged by him. And it's through this gospel that there is this call to repentance. And you can see in verse 3 that Jesus' call is clear to the church in Sardis. They need to hold fast and they need to repent. Now, Jesus' warning in the rest of verse 3 actually emphasizes that he was calling them to hold on to the true gospel and turn away from their sins so they can be forgiven. Listen to the second part of verse 3. It says, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Now, let me tell you, these are serious words. Serious words. Let's break it up into chewable pieces. First, when you see the word therefore, this is a principle right through the New Testament. If you see the word therefore, you know that what is following is actually directly related to what was said before. Né? And what is going to be said after the word therefore follows because of what was said before. Now, Jesus tells the believers in Sardis, he says, that if they will not watch, it can also be translated, if they will not be on their guard. So if they refuse to be watchful, if they refuse to be on their guard, then there's a problem. They're in trouble. And what should they be on their guard about? What should they be watchful watching for? Well, it's simple. If we take into consideration that Jesus was telling them before to hold on to the gospel and to repent, what is part of the gospel? Part of the gospel is to proclaim the second coming of Jesus Christ, the fact that Christ is going to return. So, basically, what should they be watching for? What should they be guarding for? I believe that Jesus is speaking here about his return. The church in Sardis should make sure to hold fast to the true gospel, to repent of their sins, and to watch and be ready for Christ's return. That's basically what he's saying to them. It's amazing. It's kind of the message that the New Testament gives in a nutshell. That's what they should be doing. Okay, so they should be on the watch out. They should be on their guard for the return of Christ. Now, the church in Sardis should basically then make sure of these things. Just to repeat quickly. Make sure that they hold fast to the true gospel, that they should repent of their sin, and that they should watch and be ready for the return of Christ. By the way, beloved, this is not a new message, ne? This is the message of the New Testament, as I said. Believe the gospel unto salvation, repent of your sins unto forgiveness, and be watchful for the return of Jesus Christ till he comes, and hold fast so that no one may fall. This is the age-old message. It hasn't changed. It's so amazing that people always want to change what is already there, what is solid, what is immovable. They want to come along and change it and make it, how can I say, easier or make it more complicated, whatever. It's always interesting how people want to change things that are actually eternal. It's set. We can't change it. We shouldn't change it. We should hold fast to it. Now, Jesus wants the church in Sardis to watch for, to watch for the second coming of Christ, to be watchful, to be alert, to kind of be ready, have an expectation. Because if they refuse, he says, he will come upon them in their dead state, and guess what's going to happen to them? Obviously. They will be judged. They will be punished. Beloved, remember when Jesus returns, grace will be gone. It will be done with. The moment Jesus, returns and we meet him in the clouds and we go to be with the Lord, that's it. When everybody sees Jesus, The moment he comes on the clouds, grace is gone. No more grace. Sure. So even though the church in Sardis was in such a state, it's amazing how Jesus shows mercy. Yeah? Remember, mercy is not receiving what I deserve. Okay, we all deserve eternal hell. We all deserve to be punished. We all deserve to be judged. We all deserve to be away from the presence of God. We all deserve, anything bad that comes to us, we deserve it. But God's mercy is that he does not give us what we deserve. And here in our passage, Jesus basically shows the people in Sardis, he shows them mercy by giving them the opportunity to hold fast to the gospel, to repent of their sin, and to get ready to meet the head of the church, Jesus Christ himself, face to face at his second coming. Yeah, beloved, this is huge. But it just shows again his mercy, isn't it? God is so merciful. He doesn't have to be, but it's part of who he is. All right, now notice the last part, the last words basically of Jesus in verse 3. He says, "You will not know what hour I will come upon you." All right, this is when he comes to judge, when they refuse to hold fast to the gospel, when they refuse to repent, when they don't look out for his second coming. Jesus basically says, "You will not know what hour I will come upon you." Now, these words are actually strange words from Jesus, isn't it? Because only the Father knows when Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. So if we read these words, does it actually mean, or does it now mean that Jesus is going to tell his churches what hour he will return? You know, while they are watchful and eagerly waiting for his second coming, he's going to tell them, "All right, you've got so much time left and I'm coming." I don't believe this is what Jesus was referring to in these words. I really don't believe that. You see, when believers faithfully hold to the biblical gospel, if they repent of their sin, if they live holy lives with an expectation that Jesus Christ can return at any time, then when Jesus returns, he won't catch those believers like a thief. He will not catch them by surprise because they're always ready. They live in with an expectation of the return of Christ. So I believe what Jesus was doing to the church in Sardis was to tell them how serious it was, how earnest it was for them to hold fast, to repent, and to be watchful for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I think that's what he was doing. Now, if they're not watching, if they're not waiting, if they're not watchful, if they're not alert, Jesus will catch them like a thief. But if they are, he's not going to catch them like a thief because they're ready. You see, Jesus will come at an hour that they will not expect if they are not watchful. And then he will judge them. But the thing is, if they adhere to what Jesus is saying here, there's no problem because they will be ready for his second coming. All right, you see, it's so beautiful, beloved, that Jesus' mercy and grace are on display here in this congregation. And it's so amazing, so beautiful. It's as if God is the God of chances, of second chances, third chances. God is so merciful. He's so full of grace. And he gives us time to embrace the gospel, to repent, to wait on him, to be watchful, to get ready. And it's amazing how Christ just comes to the church over and over and over again. It's as if you look back and say, "Why would you do that, Lord? Why would you Give the church another chance and another chance and another chance. It's His grace. It's His mercy. That's all we can say. Praise Him for that, because otherwise everybody would be lost. I mean, how many times does the Lord have to come to us to get us to move, to get us to trust, to get us to really start having an expectation of His return? Yeah, oof. Beloved, it's so amazing how in this, specifically when we look at these churches, how God's grace is just on display. His mercy is on display. So beautiful. All right, so what can we take from these verses? I believe that things need to be kind of practical so that we can know what do we do? What do we do with it? I believe first that Jesus knows everything, and we see it in these verses. He knows everything that happens. Nothing happens to the church, in the church, outside the church, or whatever, that Christ is not aware of. And that should put us to ease, no? That should ease our hearts. Nothing can happen in the church. Nothing can happen in our lives that He doesn't know, that He doesn't have control over. Because He is taking us in the direction that He wants us to go, to become what He wants us to become. And He's busy with the process. He's in charge of the process. So we can learn from these verses, even though Christ knows everything, we can hide nothing from Him. That is a tough one. But we can also know that nothing will happen, nothing can happen, that He doesn't have control over. That's so amazing. Then second, Christ evaluates His churches. Okay? And by the way, He has the authority to do so. He's the head of the church. But He evaluates the church. And when He evaluates the church, He doesn't play around. He literally shows the church where they are. You know, so. And beloved, we are children of the Almighty God. We belong to the church. Jesus made us part of the church, which means He evaluates. He will evaluate us as well, because He has the authority to do so. Third thing we can take from these verses is when Jesus shows you what you look like spiritually, we need to pay very close attention. Because when Christ do the evaluation, it's always spot on. All right, so when the Lord Jesus Christ shows you and me what we look like spiritually, listen. And react the right way. If my spiritual life is not where it's supposed to be, repent. Come to the Lord, ask Him to help you to make it right, to enable you to make it right. If you've grieved the Holy Spirit, repent and ask the Holy Spirit to take control and you follow in the footsteps of the Almighty God. All right. The fourth thing we can learn from these verses is that we need to make sure that we believe the biblical gospel and not another gospel that cannot save. I think it came out clear in these verses. Make sure that you believe the right gospel. It's not how the gospel came to you or me. It is the content of the gospel that we need to believe. Okay, so the question is, do we really truly believe the gospel? The fifth thing we learn from these verses is that we need to hold on to the truth of the gospel by faith. Hold on to the truth of the gospel by faith, because there's only one gospel that can save. Right, hold on to it. The sixth thing we can learn is, if you are not living a spiritual life that is pleasing to God, then repent. Turn from your sin, turn to Christ. Okay? And then the last thing, seventh thing, be watchful. Be on your guard to be ready for Christ's return. For if you're not ready, He will catch you by surprise. Make no mistake about it. And what will happen? You will be judged. And you will be judged according to your works. It's not going to be a question of, oh, I've been saved by grace through faith. No, no. What we need to do is we need to do what Jesus says. Hold on to the gospel, the content of the gospel. If I need to repent, I need to repent. And I need to watch. Okay, I need to be ready for the coming of Christ. Okay. Now the question is, what are you and I doing? What are we doing? Are we taking heed to what Christ is saying to the church, the believers in Sardis, the small group of believers that is left behind? That is still alive, sorry, not left behind. Do we really, really take heed to what is being said here? Because the lessons are enormous. But you know what, beloved? And this is the amazing thing that I love about Christ, what I love about God. Scripture is serious. We're going to be judged if we do not repent. If we do not believe the gospel, if we do not repent of our sin, and if we do not have an expectation of Christ, we will be judged. That's a fact. Okay? So judgment is for sure. Nobody's going to get away from it in the sense if they do not, if they're not obedient to the gospel, if they do not repent of their sin, and if they do not look up to Christ for his second coming. That's a fact. But God's grace is so amazing. His mercy is so amazing. And even here to the church in Sardis, to these people, he comes to them and says to them, I'm going to give you a chance to repent. I want to give you a chance to believe the gospel. I want to give you a chance to start becoming watchful, to wait for my return. It's kind of a call. Won't you do that? Won't you do that? Because at the end of the day, beloved, it is only our faith in the gospel, our repentance towards forgiveness and reconciliation with God, and watching and waiting for the return of Christ. Those are the things that we need to hold on to until Christ returns. So my question is, what are you doing about it? And what am I doing about it? May this call that Jesus, or what Jesus says here in this passage of Scripture, really, really place these questions before our feet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can have your word. Thank you that your word is so clear to challenge us, to examine us, to show us the things that needs to be done in our lives. And I pray, Father, if there be anybody that does not embrace the gospel, the only gospel that can save, I pray may this day be the day. May this moment be the moment. I pray if there be anybody that has not yet repented of their sin, I pray, Father, may this be the moment, may this be the time for such a person to repent of their sin. And Father, I pray that you will enable each one of us to have a watchful eye, watching and waiting for your return. Oh, Father, may that be true. May that be true in each one of our lives. And I pray this, not because we are anything and we deserve anything. No, I pray this because you are such a merciful God and such a grace, a God full of grace. And I pray that, please, Father, please, may that mercy and grace be grasped by people and that they will grab on to the gospel and repent of their sin and look forward to the coming of Christ. So I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you very much for listening to this evening message. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and may give you his peace during this coming week and the years to come as we look up with an expectation of the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. God willing, until next time, bye-bye.